Again, Mark chapter 5, verse 21. While you're turning there, a couple other things, men. We're going to start the men's study after the first of the year, beginning in January. It's going to be a study of going through the Scriptures, search the Scriptures. Great, great study. It's going to take a while. It's going to be like a two-year study, but and there'll be breaks. But anyway, it's a great way to get into the Word and kind of get an overview of Scripture. So if you want to be part of that, you can sign up. You can sign up in a bookstore, make the payment in the bookstore, and that'll get you going on that. And then also, don't forget the Israel trip. If you're interested, 2016, the information's out there. You can still grab one of those because you can still hand it to somebody and say, hey, help me pay for this because Christmas isn't here yet, right? You can tell your family, that's what I want for Christmas. So those are out there. You can grab those. We want to get them out early for that. And then don't forget 3 and 5 on Christmas Eve and invite friends, right? That's one time where people will usually come to church, you know, because it's Christmas, and they'll go, okay, I'll come with you, and we'll give them the gospel. So if you bring them, we'll skin them. I don't know. Just popped in my head, sorry. Oh, we better pray. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for loving us, God. We thank you for today and look forward, God, to what we're going to learn. Lord, not so much learn with just intellectual knowledge, what we're going to learn in our hearts. And how you're going to change us and work in us. And God, we do want to know you more. We do want to, God, draw closer to you and get a greater understanding of what you're doing in our world and our generation. So I pray you would open up our minds, open up our hearts, Lord, make them soft and pliable. And God, we want to leave here today, men and women who are more in love with you, more determined, Lord, to serve you and to make you known, and God, to do what you've called us to do. So I pray you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, here in Mark chapter 5, we're in the middle of looking at, I think, some pretty phenomenal miracles of Jesus. At the end of chapter 4, we saw where he calmed the storm, where the horrendous storm came, he calmed the storm. Then the beginning of chapter 5, we saw where he healed the demon-possessed man. Then now we're going to read where he has power and demonstrates power over disease and death. And here's the incredible thing. All of the things that the two we're going to look at today, they're all about people in hopeless situations. People who have reached kind of the end of any kind of hope that they had, and yet Jesus is still there. And Jesus gets them through. And so I pray that today as we look at this, it would minister to our hearts that way. We begin to think about, hey, you know what? It's never hopeless when Jesus is in the picture, and that we can rely on him and trust him, and that we would be those people who really desire to walk with him. Now today, here's what I love about the two today. The two today are two complete opposite, two contrasting people. We have one guy who's wealthy, he's well known, he's got clout in the community, he's got everything going for him, yet he's in a desperate situation. We have another person who's poor, who's an outcast, who nobody wants anything to do with, and is in a desperate situation. And here's the cool thing, Jesus meets both of them right where they're at. And I think that's important for all of us to understand that, you know, that the love of Christ, you know, knows no bounds, whether it's social, whether it's economic, whatever, it knows no bounds. So look at this first part. Look at here in verse 21. It says, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now listen, this is kind of incredible. Remember, Jesus was over in Gadara on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Now he's back on the western side, and I'm assuming he's back in Capernaum. And he gets back in Capernaum, and there's such a crowd again, because everybody wants a piece of Jesus. Everybody wants something. Listen, not because he's the Savior of the world. They want something because they can get something from him. This is the miracle man. This is a guy who does some incredible things. So everybody's crowding around, and I think it's important for us to kind of get that picture where you can't even get close to him. It's so crowded. And then all of a sudden, this guy, he comes and he falls at his feet, and he begins to beg him. Now, a couple things about this guy, because I'm pretty impressed with Jairus. It tells us that he's a synagogue ruler. Remember, that would be somebody who, he's not a priest. He's not in the priestly line, but he's somebody who he kind of organizes, keeps everything together, keeps the services happening, and, you know, schedules things and does things. In other words, he's a really important man in the community, especially in the spiritual community. He's important, wealthy, well-to-do, well-respected. And here's kind of a kicker. I think even the Pharisees, they like this guy. Now think about what he just did. He just ran up and he fell at the feet of Jesus and begged him. Do you know what he just potentially lost in that moment? His position as synagogue ruler. He lost probably a lot of friends, quote, people who associated with him. He definitely swallowed his pride, didn't he? And here's this guy, he takes a huge risk and comes to Jesus because he has a need and he's hopeless. You know, oftentimes we'll say to somebody, or we even say, well, nothing else worked, now I'm going to go to Jesus. That's not a good thing. But here's the cool thing, Jesus doesn't get mad at us for that. Listen, this guy's gone, and now he's hopeless. He's in that place, and he comes to Jesus. He begins to beg him, and look at what he says as he begs him. He says in verse 23, and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. My little daughter. I did read ahead. She's 12 years old. Make note of that because I think it's kind of interesting. She's 12 years old, and listen, this guy says, my little girl. And if you're a dad and you have a daughter, you totally get that. Your daughter is your little girl even when they're an adult daughter, right? All a daughter has to do to her dad is say, daddy. And he does it. He caves. And so listen, this guy loves his daughter. And he says, listen, he says, my little girl, I think it's interesting that he says that, my little daughter lies at the point of death. In the original language, here's the way that's worded, my little daughter is at the end. This man is convinced his daughter is dying. And so he goes to Jesus and he says, she's dying. I desperately need you. Now, here's another kind of fascinating thing. The fact that he fell down would be an act of worship. And notice Jesus doesn't say, oh, get up, don't worship me. Because you're only supposed to worship God, right? It's kind of interesting that Jesus doesn't touch on that. And he's begging him to come to his little daughter. Don't you kind of get a picture that this guy just elbowed and pushed his way through everybody and grabbed people and moved them and kind of just dove? And there he is at the feet of Jesus begging him. And he says, listen, then I love what he says. He says, come, in the middle of verse 23, come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. You know, even those who were sort of against Jesus still knew what he could do. And he says, come, here's what this man's convinced of. You can heal my daughter. I just need you to come. I need you to come, and I need you to come right now. We're kind of in a desperate situation. We need to go now. So come, lay your hands on my daughter, and she will be healed. Now I think that's some desperation. And don't you kind of get the idea that he's getting up and he's kind of dragging Jesus along? We got to get to the house now. And as they're walking along, first Jesus 24, Jesus went with him and a great multitude followed him and thronged around him. So you still have all those people. And then check out this next person. Verse 25, now a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians, and she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So now our second person, here comes this lady who had a flow of blood for 12 years. You know, hemorrhaging for 12 years. And she had tried everything. She went to every doctor. Nobody helped her. Nobody could come up with a solution. 12 years. Isn't that interesting? She suffered for 12 years. Jairus had a daughter and joy for 12 years. This is a little girl he was raising for 12 years. It's kind of, to me, fascinating. I don't think it's like hugely important, but just kind of an interesting side note to think about. And here's this lady, and she is an outcast. Remember, according to Leviticus chapter 15, she was unclean. And if you're unclean, you don't go around people. And listen, if she's been unclean for 12 years, the high probability of her family ostracizing her has happened. She's probably divorced. Her husband's probably pushed her away. She couldn't go to worship. She's unclean. She's not allowed to be there. And kind of think of all of that. Listen, she's miserable physically, right? She's suffering physically, and I think she's suffering emotionally. This lady is broken, and she spent all of her money. She's got nothing left. You talk about somebody who waited to the very end to come to Jesus. This is her, right? She's done everything else. As a matter of fact, I read some stuff, and I'm not going to go through it. I read some stuff this weekend looking at this passage, and not this weekend, but this week, and looking at this passage, and the Talmud has the Hebrew scholars tell them how to interpret certain things. They have pages after pages on how to be healed from this sort of thing. And they were the most bizarre things. It was like crack an egg and put it in sour wine and then drink it with your head upside down or something. And just like bizarre stuff. And I thought, how weird. But you know what? That woman had tried all that. She had done everything. Nothing worked. Have you ever had a physical condition where you've done everything and nothing works? And so here she comes, and here's the incredible thing. Where's she at? She's in the middle of this crowd. Once again, we see people, or her, someone taking a risk. We saw the synagogue ruler taking a huge risk, sort of coming out, right? If we want to use that phrase. He came out and he showed that he was going to trust Jesus and put his faith in Jesus, despite what it cost him. Didn't matter what was going to happen with his family and his friends and his position. He didn't care. He's still going to come and trust Jesus. Now you got this lady who's risking everything by coming to Jesus, because you're not supposed to be in a crowd. If you're in a crowd, at the very least, you're supposed to shout unclean. So listen, here she is in the middle of that crowd. And verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Wow. Not only did she come out in the crowd, this lady touched somebody. You didn't touch anybody. You're unclean. Now, here's something else that blows my mind about this lady. She's got horrible theology. Horrible. As a matter of fact, she's going on superstition. She's believing some of the superstition that people said, that, hey, if there's some kind of healer around, if you just touch your clothes, you can be healed. That was just a pure superstition. And that's what she's basing everything on. She doesn't have good theology at all. And her faith is sort of misplaced in a sense when you think about it. And here's what I love. That doesn't matter to Jesus. Listen, when you come to Jesus, you don't have to be perfect theologically. He's not looking for great theologians. As a matter of fact, your faith can even be messed up a little bit, and Jesus is not going to push you away. Oh, people would like to make you think he will. People would like to say, if you don't do this right, and you don't do that right, and you don't say this right, and you don't do this, then Jesus is going to reject you. What kind of God is that? This is what I love about this story. This is one messed up lady, physically, spiritually, emotionally. She's just a wreck. And she comes to Jesus and she says, if I could just touch his clothes. Now listen, as she would come and she would grab a hold of the clothes, she's probably grabbing a hold in Numbers 15. Remember it says the men were supposed to, as they wore things, they had tassels on the bottom of their garments. And she's probably grabbing a hold of that tassel and hoping that that would do something. Now, that's a little bizarre. Wouldn't most of us agree? That's kind of a weird thing to do, to think you're going to be healed. And she makes her way through the crowd, and she grabs that tassel, she touches it, and then listen what it says. Here's what I love, and it says, immediately, in verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. I find it interesting that Mark would say the fountain. Oh, don't forget, also he used that word immediately. Here's what happens. Here's what happens in my mind. She touches Jesus' garment and boom, it's done. It's not almost done. It's done, right? It's completely dried up. It's not almost a healing. It's not like, oh, you got to touch him again. It didn't quite work. Or maybe we need to practice this a little bit. Maybe we need to work on this a little bit. No, man, she is instantaneously completely healed. Oh, and then the theologians say this. I love people who try and fix things in the Bible. What happens when an unclean person touches a clean person? That clean person becomes unclean. Oh, a little bit of dilemma here. This unclean person touched Jesus, right? And then people go, well, but when she minute she touched him, she became okay, so that makes it okay. That's called theological hopscotch. You see, we're going to learn twice today that Jesus is more concerned about people than ritualistic law. She touched him, she was healed. I love that. Instantaneously, now listen, she knows she's healed, I would think, right? She's instantaneously, the blood stopped, and it's like, this really worked. And don't you think she was a little bit shocked? I mean, have you ever done something where you're kind of trusting Jesus, and then he comes through, and you go, whoa, that really worked. And you're a little bit shocked? Come on. Some of you are too pious for that, I know. And you just go, oh, that really worked. And you get all excited. And listen, I think she was desperate, yes. And I'm reading into it a little bit. I think she had like 50-50. I hope this works, right? And then boom, it stops. And now this lady, I think she's in a little bit of shock. And listen, she's behind Jesus. And then verse 30 says, and Jesus immediately, there's that word, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Now a couple fun things going on here. Number one, this is the only place where it ever says Jesus realized power went out from him. I personally think that's a little bizarre. I just think that's a little bit of a bizarre scripture. It's kind of weird, isn't it? That Jesus, you know, did Jesus like have, you know, a tank full of power? And I read that and I just think, that is odd. And then Then people begin to build doctrine on it. Listen, don't build doctrine on obscure. That's the only place that's ever mentioned that ever happened, that he ever even said anything like that. So you know what that means? This is the only place that he ever mentioned it that happened. But he realizes this lady's just been healed. And then he says, who touched me? Now people get in a dilemma because Jesus is 100% God and God knows everything. And then Jesus is 100% man, and man has limited knowledge, right? But Jesus knew Nathanael when he was sitting under the tree, remember? And he called him out, and he said, I knew you when you were sitting under the tree. So he does. And so here's the whole thing. Did Jesus know who touched him, and he's just asking because he's going to make a point about it? That very well could be. Or did Jesus really not know who touched him, and he really wanted to know who touched him because he had to make a point of that? I'm not really sure. I'm kind of mixed on that, you know, and I'm not going to draw the conclusion and say, well, you know, yes, because he is 100% man, 100% God, and his humanity isn't affected by his divine, and his divine's not affected by his humanity, and try and unscramble all of that and figure that out. I'm kind of both ways. I kind of think maybe he's just calling this lady out, not to embarrass her, not to put her on the spot, but then more than likely to solidify something in her heart. But also, who's hanging out with him? Remember who's with him? Jairus. Remember where they're going? His daughter's sick. Now, here's the thing. Most of you are sitting there going, Pat, I've read the rest of the story. Even while you were talking, I finished. Pretend you haven't. Because they haven't. Right? And it kind of spoils it, doesn't it, when we know the end. You're Jairus, and you're with him, and you're going along, and everything's okay. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stops and says, who touched me? If you're Jairus, you're going, what are you out of your ever-loving mind? Like 500 people have touched you. We got to go. My daughter is dying. We don't have time to stop and figure out who touched you. It's not important who touched you. We don't even care who. I don't care who touched you. I got a little girl, right? You're panicked. You're in panic mode. And all of a sudden, Jesus stopped. And who touched me? Even his disciples. Listen, this is one time I think his disciples got irritated with Jesus. Look at what they say. Listen, and his disciples, in verse 31, his disciples said to him, don't you see everybody around you? You know, in our language, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? They're going, what's the matter with you? Why would you even ask that question? So they're a little upset too, aren't they? And I think Jairus has to be going out of his mind. Have you ever had a sick child? You're trying to get something done and you're trying to get somewhere and you want to get it done and you're as a parent, you're panicked, right? And you want to get it done. And now Jesus stops. Now the disciples stop. Now they're going to have this conversation. You don't have time for a conversation, right? You don't have time for any of that. So the disciples think he's out of his mind. I think Jairus is going nuts. And then verse 32, it says, Jesus, and he looked around to see her who had done this thing. Now imagine that scene for a moment. Here's this lady. Here's what she knows. I'm not supposed to be in a crowd, and I'm definitely not supposed to touch anybody. And I just got in a crowd, and I just touched somebody. And I know I'm healed. And can you imagine? Then Jesus says, who touched me? And she is in freak mode, right? She's at the place where, I don't want to admit it. I'm not going to tell anybody. If I tell anybody, what's going to happen to me? What is going to happen to me, an unclean person? And I go around saying I touched him. So can you imagine when Jesus turned and their eyes met? Wow. That had to be one dynamic moment. Don't you think in her life, in her heart, everything about her? Well, it says, listen, it says he looked at her and then it says, but the woman fearing and trembling. Listen, she was scared out of her mind, right? The woman is, it was me, right? Listen, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her in verse 33, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Now think about this for a minute. Go back to Jairus. Why are we having this conversation with this lady? The whole truth would take some time, right? What's the whole truth? Well, I had this issue of blood. I've had it for 12 years. I went to every doctor, paid all of my money. You kind of haven't, yeah, are you tracking with me? Because we kind of read that stuff and didn't just go on. This took a little bit of time to explain the whole truth. And she's giving Jesus everything and Jairus is going, we don't care about details. We don't care about anything else. Are you healed? Fine. We got to move on. I got a sick little girl, right? And she gives Jesus the whole truth. You kind of love that, don't you? And then Jesus looks at her. This is one of my favorite scenes in the Bible. Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Daughter. That might be a good thing to underline in your Bible. This is the only place in Scripture where Jesus calls somebody daughter. Wow. Do you know what that did for that lady? Oh, Jairus is going nuts. Do you know what it did for that lady? Man, if you've been outcast and people have been rejecting you and nobody wanted you for 12 years of your life, nobody wanted anything to do with you, and all of a sudden this one turns around, he says, daughter. Oh, that had to like take her up like 15 levels, right? Wow. And then I love it, your faith has made you well. Now be careful how you translate that. Her faith has no intrinsic power. When Jesus says your faith has made you well, he doesn't mean because you have faith, you're well. He means your faith brought you to me and I made you well. The faith is the vehicle that God used. And even misguided, misplaced, messed up, faith did what for her? Healed her. I love that. Because, you know, there's certain faith teachers say, you got to have it all right. You got to say your prayer just right. And if you doubt and if you don't do things right and you don't do things this way, then God's not going to hear you. And that really bugs me. My favorite prayer in the Bible, I've told you before, my favorite prayer in the Bible is, Lord, help. Your faith has made you well. Faith is the vehicle. Jesus healed her. Just like, hey, we're saved by grace through faith. Faith is a vehicle. We come to Jesus. Our faith doesn't save us. The blood of Jesus Christ saves us, but it's the vehicle. So here's the vehicle. Here's a tool used for her. And he says, listen, and then he tells her, go in peace and be healed of your affliction. You know why I think Jesus, number one, called her out? So she would know that she's healed. Have you ever had a tremendous work of God in your life? And then you walk away from that and doubts begin to creep in. And the enemy's great, man. Once one doubt's in there, man, he starts throwing darts like crazy, right? Joom, 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 joom. And you begin to doubt. Listen, I believe if that lady would have walked away that day, I think she might have said, well, I wonder if I'm really healed. Or maybe something could go a little bit wrong with her body. Oh, I knew it didn't work. Here's what Jesus did. He called her out to give her assurance of her healing. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You're healed of your affliction. It's a done deal. This lady's going, woohoo! Jairus is going, not so much. So she's got it right. Oh, I also think this is for Jairus' benefit. You might go, how is this going to benefit Jairus? Well, the news they're going to get right now. You see, Jesus says, I've made you well. Listen, verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Listen, they came up to Jairus and they go, it's too late, man. She died. Well, you talk about a crushing blow to that man. You talk about something that would rock your world and ruin your life. Your daughter's dead. Jesus has just demonstrated his power over disease in front of him, hasn't he, to this lady. He's just seen all of that happen. And then here's the interesting thing. They say, why trouble the teacher any further? You need to know something. You need to trouble Jesus all the time. You're never a bother to him. Jesus doesn't look at any of us and go, oh, it's you again. My word. You're always, always bothering me. You're never a bother to Jesus. Write that in your margin. I'm never a bother to Jesus. Isn't it sad that some people would say, why are you bothering God with that? Have you ever had anybody? Sometimes I tell people some of the things I pray about, and they go, really? Why would you bother God with that? I go, I bother God with everything. I kind of want him to know my name. So I just talk to him about everything. It's never a bother. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. What horrible advice. Those are friends you don't need. So he tells him, look, it's done. Don't trouble him. And then Jesus turns to him. I'm sure Jairus right now is beyond, like, he's probably beyond even speaking, right? His emotions are probably so tanked that he can't even say. He's crushed. And I think probably in the back of his mind, he's thinking, how insensitive can you be, Jesus? You stop and you deal with this woman, and my daughter just died. You ever get mad at God? That's a trick question, isn't it? I would venture to say Jairus isn't really happy with Jesus right at this moment. And Jesus can tell. Jesus sees it. Jesus sees what's going on. So he hears these people. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, listen, I love this. He says to him, don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. Don't freak out, right? He says, only believe. Wow. Here's what he tells him. He says, listen, don't let fear rip off your faith. You know, fear and faith, they're not compatible. So Jesus says, don't be afraid. Quit that. And then when he says, listen, only believe, he says it in the tense, in the original language. It's said in such a way that he says, you know what? Believe, keep on believing, and don't stop believing. Here's what Jesus is saying. Don't give up, man. Don't give up right now. And I'm kind of thinking in my heart, man, I would be standing there, Jairus, and going, what do you mean, don't give up? It's over. Don't be terrified. Of course I'm terrified. I am absolutely beyond anything because I just lost my daughter, and you're telling me not to be afraid? You're telling me only to believe? And maybe Jesus, in some way, is thinking, look at her. There's that woman. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Believe. Trust me. and keep on trusting me. So look at, he tells him that. And then verse 37, check it out. Jesus, I think now at this point, Jesus is dragging Jairus. You know, before Jairus was in a hurry, now he's not in a hurry. And Jesus is, well, let's go to your house. Why do we need to go to my house? My daughter's dead. What's the point? Look, and Jesus permitted, verse 37, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. It's always interesting to me how we kind of, you know, we've talked about it before. Jesus has a multitude. Jesus has the 12, and then he has these three guys. These three are always in those important places, huh? These three guys are always kind of, when they go someplace, Jesus grabs those three. Some people say, you know, like Jesus was grabbing those three because they're part of the inner circle. I like what I read. Somebody else said, no, Jesus grabbed those three because he couldn't trust them to be alone, and he had to keep them close to him because he knew they'd mess up. Maybe that's more true, huh? You three come with me because I can't leave you three alone because you'll mess things up. Maybe that's it. So listen, he grabs the three and he says, come on, let's go. And they got on the inside of things. Isn't it interesting? Who did he grab? He grabbed Peter, James, and John. And most people believe that Peter's the one who told Mark certain things. And I believe that's true because Mark's going to give us some things that only one of those three would have known. Look at what happens. So he grabs them. And in verse 38, he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Now, a little bit of a side note. In that generation, that culture, you would hire people to mourn for you. That's just what you did. There were professional mourners. Could you imagine that's your job? Here's my card. I can mourn. You want somebody to mourn? I am so good at mourning. And you just, that's what you did. You went and you mourned for people. And listen, even today, in that culture, when they have a funeral, when they do that, have you ever noticed when you see on TV, it's loud and they're like weeping and they're very emotional about it. You know, we do it, we have the soft organ and everybody whispers. And, you know, at funerals, right? You guys have been to funerals, right? Everybody's quiet. You go to a Jewish funeral, and they're wailing. Maybe that's kind of good, huh? You get it out. But here you'd have professionals. As a matter of fact, the Talmud said a man, no matter how poor he was, if his wife dies, you have to have two flute players and two mourners. A minimum. That was the minimum. So this guy's a pretty wealthy guy. So you kind of get the idea. The mourning people showed up. Now I make a point of that because here's the thing. If you're a professional mourner, here's one thing you know. You know dead people, right? Because you always go hang out with dead people. That's what you do. You hang out where dead people are. It's kind of like, you know, funeral directors today. They kind of know dead people, right? They know when someone's dead. You're not going to go to a funeral director and say, I don't think they're dead. Funeral directors go, I know dead people. I work with dead people all the time. I know what I'm doing, right? Same with mourners. They know dead people. I make that point because check out what Jesus does. This is incredible. It says, listen, verse 39, then when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Now, Jesus is just using a euphemism. He's not saying, oh, she's only in a coma. Here's what Jesus said. I'm going to go and I'm going to get that child up. I'm going to raise that child. You know, even you know, speaking Christianity-wise, we go to sleep. We don't really die because why? He's going to bring us out of our graves, right? We're going to be raised again when Jesus comes, and we're going to go be with him. So listen, Jesus isn't saying, oh, she's just comatose. He's saying, listen, you guys, why are you making all this commotion? It's going to be okay. Jesus is here. It's going to be all right. And they mocked him. Look at verse 40. And they ridiculed him. Listen, they went from mourners to mockers, right? Because why? Because they know dead people. They know she's dead. They know beyond a doubt she's dead. Why? Because they know dead people. That's what they do. And they're going, I'm sure they're walking out of that house going, this guy is out of his ever-loving mind. We always knew that Jesus was a little strange, but now he's crossed over, man. He's done something bizarre. So they're ridiculing him. They're mocking him. And then I kind of like it. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying. Now, this has got to be one of the most dramatic scenes ever, don't you think? Parents, You're looking at your little girl dead. And Jesus takes you in there. Had to be heavy. We kind of read it and just go, yeah, well, I think that happened. Put yourself in there. Jump in the middle of this scene. Oh, man. Don't you know they were trembling? I think they were trembling from grief. I think they were trembling from what's going to happen. It had to be intense in their hearts. And Jesus takes them in the room, had the others leave. Some people say he had the others leave because if they went in and they didn't have faith, he couldn't work. Listen, if your lack of faith causes Jesus not to do something, that makes you greater than Jesus. Jesus is going to raise this little girl no matter who's in there. He just didn't want mockers part of this. So he goes in. Now look at the first thing he does, because I think this is interesting for the theologians. Then he took the child by the hand. Have you ever read that? Then he took the child by the hand. And you guys are going, yeah, we just read it. Have you ever read it? What did Jesus just do? He just grabbed a dead person. What do Jews don't do ever? Touch dead people. If you touch a dead person, you're unclean. Don't you love Jesus? He's like, well, you know, I know we got this like thing going on, but you know what? There's this little girl, and her mom and dad are hurting, and I'm about to fix it. And it doesn't matter what the ritualistic law says. What matters is people's hearts. And I'm going to have compassion when I have compassion. I just love it. I just love his kind of going outside the box, because here's what also it tells us. He never broke a law. He never sinned. How did he do these things and not sin? He kind of like pushes the envelope, right? So listen, he grabs that little girl's hand, and I just love it. He speaks to her in Aramaic. He grabs and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. So that first part's just a literal transliteration of the Aramaic. Listen, he tells her, little girl, get up. Now, can you imagine how the parents felt? What are you, cruel? You grab my little girl and you just tell her, are you insensitive? Do you not know what's going on? She's dead. And then she sits up. Oh, man. Did that have to be like the coolest day ever? Right? She sits up, and I kind of like this. Listen, it says he tells her, and then immediately, Mark says, there's his favorite thing. Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. Listen, she didn't just sit up and go, woo. She got up and she was like completely, totally, not just raised from the dead, but healed from whatever was making her die, right? She is completely, totally restored. How cool is that? And she's walking around. Now, don't you know that was one happy mom and dad? Don't you know that was one incredible time? And she never wrote a book. I had to throw it in there. She's up. And don't you know she gave Jesus a big hug? Wouldn't you love to have been in that room right then? You didn't want to be in the room 5 minutes before that, right? It's probably one of the most sorrowful, intense moments ever. And then 5 minutes after, it's one of the greatest events ever. Jesus resuscitates this little girl, right? Brings her back from the dead, and here she is. And then it says, listen, and they were overcome with great amazement? I guess so. And then I love it, verse 43, but he commanded them strictly, that no one should know it. I can't tell anyone. No one. Now, part of me does this. This is just because I'm weird. If no one could know it, what do you do with this little girl? How do you, and here's the bottom line. He's making sure that people don't come and try and make him the Messiah before the time. He's saying, don't you know everybody wanted to run out of that house, including the three, Peter, James, and John. Woohoo! Look what we just saw. They wanted to go tell those mourners, you know, hey, you mourner mockers. That little girl is alive. You might get a new profession. So listen, you wanted to do something. So and then I love this. And then listen. And then he says, don't tell anybody. And then this is kind of cool what Jesus does. Then he said that something should be given her to eat. Here's what he's saying. And feed the little girl, okay? Now that's kind of odd, isn't it? Don't you find that kind of strange that Jesus would say, give her something to eat? Do you think that was part of the confirmation? Dead people don't eat things, right? Ghosts don't eat things. Remember when Jesus appeared to the 12 and they're like looking at him and they're freaking out? Oh, and then he would say, just give me a piece of your fish, man. I'll show you. It's really me. I'm alive, right? And so he says, let's give her something to eat. I'm going to show you she's really alive. Now, I don't know about you, but listen, I think it's pretty incredible as we look at this story and we get involved into things. We've got the lady who came to Jesus and touched his garment. Do you know at the same time how many other people touched Jesus that same exact day? Hundreds. But all those other people came and they just casually touched him. She came by faith to touch him, to grab a hold of him. There's a huge difference. You see, a lot of people have casual encounters with Christ. It's just casual. Hey, I come to church and I do a casual thing because it's what Christians do. Others come in faith expecting and they receive. This lady came to get something. She got it. All those others went away empty. Why? Because there was just the casual touch. And then you have, listen, and then you have Jairus and he risks everything for his little girl. I would suspect that probably Jairus probably lost his position. Even though his little girl's healed. I suspect that he was ostracized by the Jewish community. What's the matter with you? You went to the man. No one likes him. And yet he wanted to risk all of that. I don't think just for his little girl. He wanted to risk all of that because of who Jesus was. And my question for us today is, what are you willing to risk to get out of your comfort zone for Jesus? Are you willing to get in the middle of the crowd? Do something that, and again, I'm not telling you just to be foolish, but you know what I'm talking about? You're gonna take your place with these guys? Because here's the cool thing. These guys that exercise faith and these guys that go after it, here's the thing. They get it. Are you with me? But if we just stand back as spectators, we're not going to get it. But if you go after it, you're going to get what you're going after. Because Jesus is going to meet you there, and that's where we need to be. We need to be men and women who don't have some kind of casual relationship, and it's kind of a nice thing. We want to go after him with everything we have. Risk some things. Take a few risks. It's okay. Some of you are going, no, it's not. That's because you're so conservative. Get a little weird. It's all right. Come to my world. Come to my side. And you know what? Here's the thing, if you go after him, you will never regret it. Did the woman regret it? Did Jairus regret it? Nope. So you know what that tells me? We need to regret it. Then, lastly, four chaotic situations, four disturbing situations. We left them all at peace. Jesus calmed the sea. The man was in his right mind. The woman was made well. And the little girl was hungry. How great is that, huh? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you for challenging us, God. And I do pray right now, I pray that as we get ready here and we get ready to leave and we close, I pray that, God, all of us standing here would think about our relationship with you, and has it become just a casual encounter? Have we gotten to the place, some of us walk with you for a long time, maybe we've gotten to the place where yeah, you're just part of it, but there's nothing dynamic. There's no reaching out and grabbing a hold. It's just casual. And God, I pray that you would show us in our hearts and then demonstrate to us how we can fix that, how we can change that, steps that we can take. And God, that you would be glorified in our lives, that we could be men and women who change this world, men and women that you use to affect others. And God, that we could realize the potential that you see in us, that you know is there. And Lord, that we would get to the end of our lives, have no regrets. We'd be satisfied that we've served you and loved you. And I'm going to ask you to stay in a place of prayer for another moment or two. And maybe you're here today and your entire experience with the Lord has just been a casual thing. In other words, you've never called out to Him to save you. The Bible, listen, the Bible says we've all sinned. The Bible says we wages of sin are death. And so that kind of covers every single one of us in here. We've sinned, and now here's what we owe for our sin, death. That's the bad news. The good news is Jesus came and died on the cross. He paid your price. He paid my price. He took our place. And all you have to do is believe that. Like this woman, just come to Him and grab a hold of Him. Put your faith in that. So if you want to do that this morning, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to maybe try and verbalize what's going on in your heart. And I'm going to say a prayer. And you can say it with me. You can say it either out loud or silently. But you need to mean it. It needs to come from your heart. Jesus, today, this morning, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And now today I'm asking you to forgive me. Not based on my work, not based on what I've done. I'm asking you to forgive me because of the cross. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness. Now I'm asking you to come into my heart, and I want you to come into my life, change me. Today, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If you said that prayer and you meant it sincerely and you said it from your heart, maybe for the first time, maybe you're coming back. Maybe you backslid and you're coming back. And you said that prayer and you meant it. I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand so we can recognize you and pray for you. Anyone in here today? I see yours up here. God bless you. In the front. Anyone else? I see yours. God bless you. Anyone else this morning, greatest decision you'll ever make. I see you. God bless you. Father, I thank you for those individuals that raised their hand and made that commitment. I thank you for anyone in here that said that prayer and made that commitment. And now, God, I pray that you would bless them and fill them with your Spirit, Lord. And I pray that they could begin right now in this moment to recognize the depth of your love and the depth of your forgiveness, that you've washed away all of their sin and all of their guilt and all of their shame. And today you set their foot upon a rock and wrap them up in robes of righteousness. And God, now they can walk in righteousness before you. So, Lord, bless and encourage and strengthen them. And, God, I pray for all of us that we would learn to trust you. We would be like Jairus and like this woman. We don't even know her name. But we would be men and women who are going to act out our faith. And, God, that you would be glorified in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate with those who made a decision.